Good morning, brothers and sisters. We extend a warm welcome to all who have joined us in church this morning. We also extend a special warm welcome to all visitors who have joined us this morning here in church and to those who are with us remotely via the live stream. May we all be comforted and encouraged through the preaching of the gospel, and may God be glorified by our worship. This morning we may also privilege to witness the baptism of Oscar Skibban. May the sacrament also remind us of the grace that God has shown to us by including us in his covenant. Consistory has the following announcements. When congratulating the new parents after baptism, please remember to refrain from shaking hands. This morning the worship service will be conducted by Reverend Pohl, Minister of the Sister Church in Mandijong. And this afternoon service will be led by Brother Van der Linden. Before we begin our service, we'll sing from Psalm 92, verse 1 and 2.
Let us rise to worship the Lord. We confess that our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's respond to the Lord's greeting in the words of Psalm 65, stanzas 1 and 2.
Amen.
How blessed are those whom you have chosen, whom you in love embrace. God's promise always comes before his demand, as we will witness this morning in the sacrament of baptism as well. And it is so God's promise, in God's promise that he spoke to his people in the past and speaks to us today as well, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. God's promise to us comes first. And then he says, this is how you live as my people. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the waters under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your livestock, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. As we continue to consider God's word in Psalm 65, we also read these words. O God, you and your habitation will all your saints provide with every blessing of salvation till all are satisfied. And the greatest blessing of all is the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ and the call to a new life through his Holy Spirit. Let us therefore sing about that in the words of Psalm 65, stanzas 3 and 4.
Amen.
As we sang, O God, you and your habitation will all your saints provide with every blessing of salvation, and that includes the very small saints. So this morning, Josh and Marissa Skiban have requested the blessing of baptism for their son Oscar. We're going to read the form for the baptism of infants together on page 597. After baptism is administered, let's rise and sing from Psalm 103, stanzas 5 and 7 in response. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine of holy baptism is summarized as follows. First, we and our children are conceived and born in sin, and are therefore by nature children of wrath, so that we cannot enter the kingdom of God unless we are born again. This is what the immersion in or sprinkling with water teaches us. It signifies the impurity of our souls so that we may detest ourselves, humble ourselves before God, and seek our cleansing and salvation outside of ourselves. Second, baptism signifies and seals to us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. We are therefore baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When we are baptized into the name of the Father, God the Father testifies and seals to us that he establishes an eternal covenant of grace with us. He adopts us for his children and heirs, and promises to provide us with all good and avert all evil or turn it to our benefit. When we are baptized into the name of the Son, God the Son promises us that he washes us in his blood from all our sins and unites us with him in his death and resurrection. Thus we are freed from our sins and accounted righteous before God. When we are baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit assures us by this sacrament that he will dwell in us and make us living members of Christ, imparting to us what we have in Christ, namely the cleansing from our sins and the daily renewal of our lives till we shall finally be presented without blemish among the assembly of God's elect in life eternal. Third, since every covenant contains two parts, a promise and an obligation, we are, through baptism, called and obliged by the Lord to a new obedience. We are to cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to trust him and to love him with our whole heart, soul, and mind, and with all our strength. We must not love the world, but put off our old nature and lead a God-fearing life. And if we sometimes, through weakness, fall into sins, we must not despair of God's mercy nor continue in sin. For baptism is a seal and trustworthy testimony that we have an eternal covenant with God. Although our children do not understand all this, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. Just as they share without their knowledge in the condemnation of Adam, so are they without their knowledge received into grace in Christ. For the Lord spoke to Abraham, the father of all believers, and thus also speaks to us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout the generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. Peter also testifies to this when he says, For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Therefore, in the old dispensation, God commanded that infants be circumcised. This circumcision was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. Christ also took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. In the new dispensation, baptism has replaced circumcision. Therefore, infants must be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant, and as they grow up, their parents have the duty to instruct them in these things. In order that we may now administer this holy sacrament of God to his glory, for our comfort, and to the upbuilding of the congregation, let us call upon his holy name. Almighty, eternal God, in your righteous judgment you punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with a flood. But in your great mercy saved and protected the believer Noah and his family. You drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and all his host in the Red Sea, but led your people Israel through the midst of the sea on dry ground, by which baptism was signified. We therefore pray that you, in your infinite mercy, will graciously look upon this, your child, and incorporate him by your Holy Spirit into your Son, Jesus Christ, so that he may be buried with him by baptism into death and raised with him to walk in newness of life. We pray that he, following him day by day, may joyfully bear his cross and cleave to him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love. Grant that he, comforted in you, may leave this life, which is no more than a constant death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ your Son. All this we ask through him, our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who with you and the Holy Spirit, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. Josh and Marissa, would you please rise? Beloved in Christ the Lord, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of the Lord our God to seal to us and our children his covenant. We must therefore use this sacrament for that purpose and not out of custom or superstition. That it may be clear then that you desire baptism for the right purpose, you are to answer sincerely the following questions. First, do you confess that our children, though conceived and born in sin and therefore subject to all sorts of misery, even to condemnation, are sanctified in Christ, and thus as members of his church ought to be baptized? Second, do you confess that the doctrine of the Old and New Testament, summarized in the confessions and taught here in this Christian church, is the true and complete doctrine of salvation? Third, do you promise as father and mother to instruct your child in this doctrine as soon as he is able to understand and to have him instructed therein to the utmost of your power? What is your answer, Brother Skiban? Sister Skiban? Oscar Skiban, I baptize you into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let's give thanks. Almighty, merciful God and Father, we thank and praise you that you have forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. You received us through your Holy Spirit as members of your only begotten Son, and so adopted us to be your children. You sealed and confirmed this to us by holy baptism. We pray through your beloved Son that you will always govern this child by your Holy Spirit, that he may be nurtured in the Christian faith and in godliness, and may grow and increase in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant that he thus may acknowledge your fatherly goodness and mercy which you have shown to him and to us all. May he live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and valiantly fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion. May Oscar Skiban forever praise and magnify you and your Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Spirit, the one only true God. And as we have just witnessed your grace in the sacrament, we pray that we would also receive your grace through the preaching of the word. We pray that we would be built up in our faith. We pray that your word would speak into our hearts and lives, and that we could so continue to grow also this morning. Hear us in Jesus' name alone. Amen. I now invite you to open that word with me to Psalm 65. Psalm 65. To the choir master, a psalm of David, a song. Praise is due to you, O God, in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, the one who by his strength established the mountains and been girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. Let's respond by singing Psalm 102, stanzas 5, 7, and 8. So our text this morning is Psalm 65 in its entirety as we read it a few moments ago. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, almost 10 years ago, Moody Press published a book called Choosing Gratitude. The book was written by a lady called Nancy Lee DeMoss. Although her exegesis is not always that great, the book itself can be helpful because of the conclusions that she draws. And her main conclusion over and over is that as Christians, our lives should be marked by a profound gratitude. When we regularly acknowledge God's incredible grace in our lives, the power of gratitude can transform our entire life. We become people who are filled with joy, people who learn to give thanks under all circumstances. It's that type of thinking that we encounter in Psalm 65 as well. This psalm is unusual because the first half of it seems to have nothing to do with thanksgiving. Instead, the first half of this psalm is about approaching God. And only the second half is about thanksgiving. And the first time you consider that, there seems to be no intuitive connection between the first and second half of the psalm. So, what do we make of that? Well, we cannot be properly grateful unless we know how to stand in relation to God. If we're not right with God, then everything that we receive from Him merely postpones our judgment and our doom. But when we have forgiveness of sins, then we can be truly grateful. And then every other blessing that we enjoy flows out of that great reality that God loves us, that we are reconciled to Him, and that He cares for us. So this morning, let us give thanks for God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And I summarize that message for you as give thanks for God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ, and we'll pay attention to the source of belonging, that it is a source of belonging, and it is the source of blessing. So if you look at the psalm, it begins with the first verse, in the first verse, by getting us into the right mindset. It says, "Praise is due to you, O God, in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed." An alternative possible translation that you may have in a footnote is that praise waits for you in silence. But the point is the same. God deserves praise. Zion, of course, is the place where God's temple was located. And it goes on to say that to you shall vows be performed. So at the very beginning of this psalm, we get this sense of gratitude. A vow was a promise that you made to God under difficult circumstances. Think, for example, of Jacob, Genesis 28. The boys and girls might still remember that story, how he fell asleep at night with his head on a rock for a pillow. And then during the night, he had this dream, and he saw this ladder going up into heaven and angels ascending and descending on it, and God made a promise to him. And then when he wakes up, he anoints this rock with a meager bit of oil that he had, and he makes a vow to God. He says, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I shall come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you." That's what Jacob said to God. And that might sound like a bargain, as in that he's trying to make an arrangement with God, but that's not actually what it is. A vow is not the same thing as a bargain. Jacob already had God's promise. He already had the assurance that God would bring him back safely. So this is not a bargain, but a vow. It is a promise that he made to God. And another example of a vow, in this sense, is the sailors. You remember, and these people were not even believers, but after they threw Jonah overboard and the sea calmed down, They made vows to God. They made a promise to God. So our psalm is saying that God is a God who answers prayer. And so the opening verse of this psalm throbs with this desire to come home, to go back to Zion, to find God and to fulfill these vows, to give thanks to Him. That idea of God answering prayer is echoed in the second verse as well when it says, O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. All flesh. You consider this. Consider the incredible generosity of God. That God is a God who hears, that He's willing to listen to all who come to Him. He's willing to listen to people who are flesh. You think of that word flesh, does that not highlight the difference between Him, the transcendent and eternal God, the one who is above His creation, and us who are flesh, who were made from the dust and one day will return to the dust and have this brief span in between. And yet that God says to us that we can come to Him, to you all flesh shall come. We're utterly dependent. And yet God, the transcendent maker of heaven and earth, will listen to these people of flesh, any one of them, if they come to Him in faith. And that, if we skip ahead to verse 5 for a moment, is also reflected there in verse 5, when it refers to God as a hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. Consider, for example, the Ethiopian eunuch, whom you may have encountered before in Acts chapter 8. This was a man who really did come from the farthest ends of the known earth at the time, who made a journey that took him months, riding in a uncomfortable cart without suspension, and that was still pretty good by those standards. And he comes to Jerusalem, a journey of months through danger, deprivation, and heat to come to Jerusalem to stand in the court of the Gentiles, which is the furthest court away, to catch a glimpse of the sacrifices being performed in the temple. To travel all that distance just to get that glimpse and to pray. And God heard him, as God hears everyone who comes to Him in true faith. Is this not remarkable? Are you not amazed by this? That God is a God who answers prayer, who hears us. And you should not think for a moment that this is normal. This is not normal. Because it says in verse 3, when iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. You see, we come, so to speak, to God's temple, or in our case, to God's church, to God's house. We come with prayer and thanksgiving, but we also bring something else. We bring our sins. Iniquities can prevail against us. Iniquities can overwhelm us. As the 1984 NIV put it so eloquently, it says, when we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. That's what the temple service was for. God's people come. You see them come. They come from all walks of life. They come together before God, overwhelmed with the guilt of sin and burdened by transgressions. And that God forgives them all. He forgives their transgressions. Literally, it says He wipes them out. He expiates them. That's what it means. He wipes them out. And it's not their idea. They weren't the ones who set this up. This was God's idea. He provides a means for His people to be restored to Him. He actually makes it possible for them to come to His house and to belong there. Just as He does for us today. We come to Him with our guilt, with our need for restoration, and He takes away our guilt. He restores us and He renews us. Think about it. In the days of David, God atoned for guilt through the temple sacrifices. That was how He revealed His grace. Think about how much more He's done so for us today. He's given us Jesus, His only Son, as our mediator. As the Apostle Paul wrote in his letter to the Ephesians, in Him, in Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Is there any blessing that you can imagine that would be greater than this one? Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. Consider Brothers and sisters, how privileged you are. Just think about it. You were called by this God. You were brought near to Him. You've heard the gospel so many times. How privileged you are. This spiritual blessing is reflected in material gifts as well. In Deuteronomy 14, you get a Thanksgiving service taking place. Worshippers back then were to bring a tithe, 1/10 of their crops, to the temple as a gift to God. And this tenth was meant to be eaten by the priests and the Levites. But Deuteronomy 14 says that the worshippers were to join them in eating the first bit of this tithe. So they would bring in 1/10 of their harvest, which, if you can imagine, would be a fair bit of food. You know, the olive oil, grapes, that type of thing. Grain. And they would bring it all in, and then they would give that to the priests and the Levites, and a little bit of that food would be taken, enough for one meal, and they would sit down with the priests and the Levites, and they would celebrate God's goodness together with their whole family. And that's what verse 4 refers to. When it refers to being satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple, this is God, through His representatives, sharing with these people and their families in a meal. Forgiveness and thanksgiving were connected together. Thanksgiving was enabled by forgiveness. And we on our own wouldn't think of that. But it's the only way you can really understand why we need to be grateful in our lives. Where our gratitude for everything else in life comes from, it has to begin with this one great gift that God gave to us, the forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Because that forgiveness is how you belong to Him. And when you belong to Him, then you have a perspective on all the other gifts that He gives. That's how you can receive blessings from Him, knowing that they come with God's favor. So this psalm simply vibrates with the awe of God. It trembles with it. What a God He is. He is to be praised. He hears prayer. He forgives sinners. He chooses people. He overwhelms them with gifts. He's the ultimate source of hope. If you're not in awe of Him, then you have not understood grace. If you are not in awe of this God, you've never really understood grace, because you haven't understood what it means that such a God would allow sinners to approach Him. He doesn't have to reveal Himself to us, but He does. And He does it. He does not do it grudgingly. He welcomes us into His presence. Is this not an awesome thing? Also, as parents, is it not an awesome thing that you can bring your children to be baptized, to be welcomed by God into church? That we can approach God together and belong to Him? And that becomes particularly clear when you look at that next verse, verse 5. It says, by awesome deeds, You answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. This is a God who deals with the wicked. This phrase, awesome deeds, that you see in this first line, this is Exodus vocabulary. God is a God who acts on behalf of His people, but He doesn't put up with unrighteousness forever. There is unrighteousness that takes place in this world. There is unrighteousness that takes place towards God's people. And if you think, for example, of the situation happening in the Ukraine right now, you know, there are Christians there. There is a seminary there where people were being trained. And a Reformed seminary where people were being trained. Men were being trained for the preaching of the gospel. There are Christians in Kiev and in all these other places in the Ukraine. And these are people that are going to probably in the very near future encounter injustice being done against them, in addition to the invasion of their land. And God will tolerate that for a while for His own reasons, but He will not put up with it forever. He is a God who sets things straight. He uses His might on behalf of His people. And He says it in verse 7, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of their people, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe of your signs. God is a God who has acted in history to gather, to defend, to preserve his church. And he calls us to himself so that we have a place to belong. But then verse 7 is interesting because it refers to the sea. It lists these three things: the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples. You see, the sea represents chaos. It's one of the earliest things that we encounter in creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and void. Darkness reigned over the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, over the primordial sea. And then God begins to shape that, those raw materials that he's created, and he forms them. One of his first acts was to separate the sea from the dry land and to place boundaries on it. So the waters represent this primal, pre-creation chaos, inhospitable to life. And the heathen nations in the Bible are often compared to the sea as well. The roaring of the sea is the unruliness, the chaos of life without God. And God will tolerate that for a time, but he does not let it go on forever. There are truly hellish things that can happen on this earth that people can do to each other. Think of the world before the Genesis flood, when things became so bad that God, in a sense, allowed that primal sea to return, that all life was wiped out. Think of the atrocities that have taken place during times of war or conflict in world history. Yet here God is portrayed as the one who puts an end to all of these things, and he does it with finality. And he will, one day, do it completely. Jesus warned us of the day when there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then, so that's the end times, and then in Revelation we get to the very end, and there's a sea again. John writes, he saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. In other words, the sea here in the sense of the chaos, the unruliness, the danger, the threat, it is gone. And that world is a home of righteousness. So, this psalm has something in it. It has a sense of unfinished business. The echo of unfinished business. You get a world full of the chaos of sin, and God gathers people for himself out of that world. Christ is guarding, defending, and preserving his church. And he calls us to give thanks for that. He calls us to give thanks for God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. It's the source of belonging, and it is also the source of blessing. Now that the psalm has established that God's people belong to him, it goes on to talk about the blessings that they enjoy. From verse 9 onwards, we have a sketch of a world that is so beautiful it makes our hearts ache. There's something Edenic about this world, about the scene represented here. It reminds us of Eden. It is what the world could be at its best if there was no curse. If the first half of the psalm was about God's love for his people and about giving them a home where they can belong, then the second half is about his love for the earth. It's full of longing and beauty. It is filled with the loving touches of God's hand. Verse 9 says, "You visit the earth and you water it. You greatly enrich it." You see God's personal involvement here. Just a little vignette, just a little moment of God's personal involvement through his providence in every aspect of life on earth. And he gives generously. Verse 9 says, "You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide the grain, for so you have prepared it." The phrase "river of God" has more of those echoes of Eden, doesn't it? Verse 10 goes on to say, you water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers and blessing its growth. Imagine the countryside after a good rainfall. You know, it's been a hot summer, but we had one rainfall there not that long ago. Well, we did anyway in Mundijong. Maybe had some of it here as well. And you know how it goes. And even the first rainfall at the end of summer, when you step outside and you just smell the earth, you know, the smell comes up and you get a hint of eucalyptus in it. And the dry earth is just sucking in this moisture. And it's so beautiful to see how everything starts to change so quickly. The earth becomes soft again. The rain falls, first a light patter and then a steady thrumming, and it makes everything soft. The air is filled with the smell of earth, and you hear birds. The sun floats through a watercolor sky and it reflects off of the puddles. And before you know it, it's time for harvest. The wagons are heavily loaded as the crop is gathered in. Is it not a beautiful, beautiful world that we live in? Don't you ever just go out there and it's like sensory overload. It is so beautiful. The world that God made, and yes, sometimes we don't always experience it as much as we do at other times, but surely at some point we must have all had that moment where you see and you say, wow. And that's where the psalm is bringing us. And it reminds us what an undeserved privilege to live on this earth. This earth is so beautiful. And yet, it's under a curse, and we're the reason for the curse. We're the reason why God cursed this earth in the beginning. We're the reason why when it rains, it brings forth thorns and thistles, even though we work by the sweat of our brow. And even that was grace. Even that. That he didn't wipe humankind out completely. He lets us live from day to day and from generation to generation, but what have we done with it? Our sins accumulate from generation to generation. Are we really that different from the people who have gone before us? You know, we can be, especially when you're young, you can be so critical of your parents and of your forefathers, and we think, well, we would have done things different. Like Jesus said to the Pharisees, you people say you would have done things different from your forefathers, but you know what? You come from the same forefathers. They have the same blood running through your veins, the same genes. You've had more time, and what have you done with it? The only real difference between them and us is that we've had more opportunities to sin. Yet we all have moments like these, moments when the doors open and we get a picture of Eden. How gracious God is that he still gives us these glimpses of what it can be and what it is with him. You know, the picture presented by the psalm is real. This is not a Thomas Kincaid painting. Some of you, if you're familiar with the work of Thomas Kincaid, it would be pretty hard to miss because he commercialized it like crazy. But Thomas Kincaid was an American artist. And an American painter. He was known for painting these sorts of things that our psalm is talking about. It was often pictures of harvest, of you know, a little cottage with light coming out of the windows, and you know, these cozy pictures, cozy images. But the problem with his paintings are that his pictures are almost too real. The colors are oversaturated. It's almost Disney-like. They're a little bit surreal. They embody this nostalgia for a time and a place in American culture that never really existed. It's familiar, but it's not never really quite a reflection of reality. There's no real past or present in his paintings. It's just this moment of emotional connection. But in the end, it's not that much different from a Hallmark card. You know, you must have had a Hallmark card before where it has some sort of a message on the inside and a picture on the outside. And it's a nice gesture, but it's often not real. It's well meant, but not real. And that's what his paintings were like as well. But that's not what David is doing in this psalm. What David is describing here is real. The satisfaction from verse 9 onwards, the satisfaction that you get in this psalm is not just the satisfaction of pulling in a good harvest. It's a satisfaction that comes out of knowing that things are right between you and God. It's a satisfaction of having the blessing that things are right between you and God. And the harvest itself comes out of that. You see, when things are right between you and God, and He blesses you, then you can enjoy that blessing with thankfulness. You can receive it from His hands, and it is a real blessing, and you don't need to wait for the other shoe to drop. You don't need to be afraid that somehow what God is really planning is to punish you. No, this, if your relationship with God is real, and if you have that forgiveness, then the things that He gives to you are things that you can receive from His hands with gratitude. And they are truly His gifts. You can be content with the gifts that He gives, not just because of the gifts themselves, but because you know that they come out of the relationship that He has restored with us through Jesus Christ. But the opposite of that is true as well. If that relationship is not there, if you are not reconciled with God, then you only have the second half of the psalm, so to speak. Then you may have the temporary physical benefits of living on God's earth, but He has postponed executing His sentence on you. You're living on borrowed time. You live on this earth, but you don't really belong here. The meek will inherit the earth, and you're not one of them if you're not restored to God. And that is frightening. So the psalm is meant to make us think. The first half about approaching God is the only proper context for reading the second half about receiving His blessings. You cannot and may not separate these two halves. And it makes us ask the question, why are we grateful? So often we give thanks in our prayer for the gifts that God gives, but what are we giving thanks for? You know, as the general level of prosperity in our circles keeps on rising and rising, you sometimes hear people say things like, well, God has been so good to me. And that's great if you can say that. But when you say that, does it come out of an acute awareness that you really don't deserve His blessings? Do you ever say that part? Or have you skipped over the first half of the psalm without giving it too much thought? Now it comes back down to awe. Gratitude and awe are very closely connected. One way to gauge your spiritual condition is by examining yourself for awe, the awe that we find in the first half of the psalm. It's filled with a sense of awe that God, this God, would actually forgive and choose people of flesh, people who are sinners by nature, people who will one day turn to dust. It's filled with awe at the thought that He would actually bless these people. That's the awe that we should be holding on to at all times. Only then can you have the proper framework for receiving God's blessings, and only then can you be truly grateful. What do you do if you're not feeling grateful right now? May well be that you're struggling with ill health or a broken relationship. A difficult marriage. Maybe you're sitting here this morning or you're listening in on the live feed and you're depressed. You're feeling out of sorts. And the second half of the psalm seems as out of reach to you as the Garden of Eden was to our first parents after they were sent away. How do you read this psalm when you're in that frame of mind? Well, in a sense, it does not change anything, does it? If you have a restored relationship with God through Jesus Christ, then the first half of this psalm is still true for you. It's not something that you should doubt. It is the promise that things are well between you and God, that you belong to God. It's the guarantee of His presence in your life through Jesus, the one who said, "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." The difficulties that we may endure remind us that no matter how beautiful this world can be, we are not meant to remain here permanently, not in its present form. You see, this world is going to be renewed one day. God will consume it all with fire, but not to leave it as a barren wilderness, as a scorched desert, but to remake it even more beautiful than it was before. And that is the greatest blessing of all, that God is coming to renew this earth. That's what Psalm 98 refers to. We're going to be singing from Psalm 98 at the end of the service, and it describes the coming of God in terms that remind us of this psalm. It says, "Let the sea roar." And now it's a happy roaring. "Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and all those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the people with equity." Now, if you think about everything else that the Bible says about the coming judgment of God, you know, the coming judgment of God is frightening. It should be something terrifying. And yet Psalm 98 portrays it as the most glorious thing that could ever happen. The world welcomes his coming in Psalm 98. How is that possible? It can only ever be possible if those who dwell in that world belong to him. And then the prospect awaiting them is even more beautiful than what our psalm describes. In the last two chapters of the book of Revelation, the Apostle John describes that. He says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." He has stilled the sea. And then in the next chapter he says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city." And you think again about what our psalm said about the river of God. The river of God is full of water in verse 9. John says, "The angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city." And then here, "The pastures of the wilderness overflow, the meadows clothe themselves with flock, the valleys deck themselves with grain." And John says, "On either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month." He thought that having a phenomenal harvest every season was something amazing. Here he portrays a harvest that takes place every month. And it says, "The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation." So this psalm, Psalm 65, is reaching out to that. You know, it's not just reflecting back on the paradise that was and was lost, but it's reaching out to the paradise that is to come. So you need to keep the right perspective on these things. You need to keep the right perspective also on the things that God gives to you. If you only ever live for this world and for its beauty, then this world is all that you will ever get. Then every footprint that you leave behind in that soft clay testifies to your guilt for existing without acknowledging the glory of God. So don't invest yourself too much in the things of this world. And if you're doing well, don't spend it all on four-wheel drive accessories. Let that be the only thing that you talk about after church. Don't talk only about your upcoming holidays or your next big plan for the yard or your renovations or the new block that you're going to buy. These are all blessings, beautiful things if you can have them, but they are not what matters most, and we should never talk as if they are. Instead, focus on the astounding grace that enables us to receive these things. Focus on the God who gives us a place to belong. Then you will see his blessings in perspective, and then you can be truly grateful. Amen. Let's give thanks. Our gracious God, we come before you this morning and we are profoundly humbled. We are humbled that at your grace and at your generosity. We're humbled that you, the transcendent God, would reach out to us, people who are dust and ashes, and that you would call us your children, that you listen to our prayers, that all who come to you in faith will never be turned away. How glorious your kindness, how marvelous your compassion, how unfathomable your mercy, and how undeserving we are with our misplaced priorities, our self-centered, often self-centered thoughts and words and actions, with the motivations that never seem to be fully and consistently focused on you. Lord, from that perspective, we do not deserve even to exist for a moment. But you promise us forgiveness through Jesus Christ. You extend your grace and your mercy to us. You call us to a life of repentance and faith, and you renew us through your Holy Spirit. You cause our lives to be renewed and sanctified more and more. Even the holiest in this life have only a small beginning of obedience, but the beginning is there, and you take pleasure in that in the same way that a parent takes pleasure in a child that is learning to walk and encourages it. So we thank you that your word also encourages us and that we can live out of your providence from day to day and be encouraged by that as well. Father, we pray that in your providence you would continue to sustain us. We pray also for those members in our midst with health difficulties, and we pray this morning especially for Sister Jenny Van Dongen, who's recovering after a heart transplant. We pray that her body would not reject this heart, that she would be able to return home soon. We pray that you would be with her husband and that you would continue to sustain them. Father, this is a time of fear and of worry when the outcome is not necessarily guaranteed. And so we pray that you would give much peace to our sister. We pray as well that you would bless the treatment that she undergoes and that the drugs would also help her in being able to recover fully. We pray more broadly also for the church and other places, and we think of our fellow believers in the Ukraine, which is currently being invaded by Russia. We pray, Lord, that your word would also prevail there, that your people would be able to respond in faith to their circumstances, that you would protect them and be near to them. We pray that their response would also serve as a testimony to those around them. And some of us have maybe seen the footage of families singing psalms together as they hide in their shelter. And we pray, Lord, that this also would make an impression on those who do not know you, and that more would learn to come to you. When we look at this world with its unrest and bombs and missiles falling in different places and people dying, we also see that this world can never be our permanent home, but that it needs to be completely renewed, that it needs to become the home of righteousness, that this earth needs to be filled with knowledge, your knowledge, as the waters cover the sea. We pray, Lord, that you would bring that day soon. We pray that we too would be, that we would tread lightly on this earth, that we would not become too heavily invested in our material possessions. We pray that you would work graciously in our hearts and lives. Father, as we also give our offerings on the way out, we pray that they would be used well for the work of CRTS, that many more young men could become preachers of the gospel and bring your word to your people. We pray that you would hear us in Jesus' name. Amen. So your offerings will be gathered for the work of CRTS, the Canadian Reformed Theological Seminary. You can give them at the door on the way out. And when you do, remember these words from Psalm 98. We're going to be singing Psalm 98 in a few moments. And it says, let the rivers clap, let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands, let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. And for the world to welcome God as their judge, they need to be reconciled to him. That's why the preaching of the gospel and the seminary exist. Let's rise now and sing from Psalm 98 in closing, stanzas 3 and 4. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go home in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.